at the meal. And I am so thankful for the hard work that the kitchen people have done. They were in there way before noon today. We had the noon lunch and the question and answer time, and they were already in preparation for the supper meal. And I thank you so much also for the wonderful fellowship that is possible through all of our time together here. Thank you again for being bold enough to come, again knowing who is speaking again tonight. You are very courageous. Tonight we want to address the needs of the woman. So we will only have about a 12-minute service tonight since their needs are so minimal. And I guess in comparison to the needs of man, they are minimal. Last night we talked about the men. What had been destroyed in the fall was restored in Christ. Man was commanded to be filled with the Spirit. A Spirit-filled husband loves his wife. That love is sacrificial. It is spiritual. It is very sanctifying, according to Ephesians chapter 5. So it's a sanctifying love. It's a spiritual love. It's like Christ, and it is a very sacrificial love. Gave himself. And we described from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 what that sacrificial, sanctifying, spiritual love looked like in a Spirit-filled man. And according to the text, time was involved. He was to live with her. He was to learn about her. He was to love her, and he was to lead her, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, in order that they might enjoy being heirs together of that grace of life. Tonight I want to take the role of the wife. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, again, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then in the context again of Spirit filling is applicable in the family. Last night we saw the Spirit-filled husband was commanded to love his wife. Tonight we will look at the Spirit-filled wife is commanded to be in submission to her husband. Now the red flags may go up and thinking, not in the age of grace. There seems to be a teaching that is beginning to abound that under grace, that distinction is gone. And therefore there is no reason for the woman to have to be in subjection to the man. And I want to establish the biblical argument tonight that the submission was not from the fall. In fact, it's good to know that the views of the woman be in subjection to the man was in Genesis chapter 2, not in Genesis chapter 3. And I think Sunday night we established that quite clearly and quite thoroughly. But God brought the woman into the life of the man. And the man was to be loving. Someone handed me a little cartoon here. And there is a man reading the newspaper, speaking through the newspaper to his wife and saying, "What do you mean I don't communicate? Did you not get my email?" And I thought, boy, that is fitting. And we were driving to a meeting one time. I had the radio on, and that was when the Mars rover was sent. And they said it would be a long, long time before the Mars rover would get to its destination. And there was kind of a general panic. They said that the Mars rover, as far as they know, the Mars rover, there is still life, but it has stopped communicating. And I thought, I bet you a lot of women could say that about their husband. There seems to be movement, but there's no more communication left. So I call it the Mars rover problem within marriage. General motion, no more communication that comes as a result of that. Now, when God created the woman, spiritually, she was capable of knowing and serving God just like Adam. Not only spiritually, missionally, she was capable of ruling and subduing the earth just like Adam was. Physically, she was capable with him of reproducing and perpetuating their kind. And what the animals could never be for Adam, the woman who was equally endowed with God's image, who is his complementing opposite, she can be that completer. And she is Adam's equal in essence, but his helper in function. And I want to make the distinctions tonight between essence and function. What is most like half of the moon? And I think this was in Boyce's commentaries, one of the commentaries I read recently in Genesis. And I think it was from Boyce. The question was asked, what is most like half of the moon? Well, obviously, it's the other half of the moon. What is most like man? His other half. That is the woman. And so when you look at the creation of Adam and Eve, you look at the creation of man and woman, we see that her function to submit was not a curse. And as one stated, the state, the same thing in another way. Paul's views are based on neither curse nor culture, but on creation. This is a very crucial point. Paul's views presented are based on neither the curse nor the culture, but on creation. To state the same thing in another way, Paul's views are creational, not cultural or judgmental. In other words, the woman was not commanded to submit because it was became a cultural or a judgmental thing, but it was creational. And what creation has established, no culture can destroy. Now, I'd like us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want to establish this. I have gone through this in a lot of family conferences that Charlene and I have done, a lot of the family camps. And I take this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when I start on addressing submission so that the woman does not get an attitude that is resistant in her spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And to that we say, amen. And the head of the woman is the man. And we say that's true. And the head of Christ is God. Headship equals authority. Now, does that mean that Christ is less than God? Let me read that verse again. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, we could say that creates a problem unless we see the pattern that is set in the Trinity. The Trinity sets the model for God's three ordained institutions, the home, human government, and the church. You have ontology, which is a study of essence. You have economy, which is a study of function. There is an ontological Trinity that teaches the equality of essence of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Then there is the economical Trinity that distinguishes in the function of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You see that very clearly demonstrated in Ephesians chapter 1. God the Father chooses, God the Son redeems, and God the Holy Spirit seals. Different in function, equality in essence. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul says, in him, speaking of Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, in Christ is the full Godhead. Why then did it say that the head of Christ is God? Because it is speaking of the function that he took on for himself. Now let's illustrate it this way. Let's suppose that the dad told the son, son, I want you to clean the garage and then take the garbage out, get that all set out on the curb. And the son says, who are you, God? The dad says, no, I'm not God, but I am dad. Well, if you're not God, you put the garbage out and you clean the garage. You say, well, no, wait a minute, son. I'm the Father and you're the Son. He said, what does that mean to me? Are you God, yes or no? No. Then you put the garbage out. Well, wait a minute, son. I'm not God, but I am Dad. Now, what is the difference? In essence, the Father and the Son are one in essence. But in God-given function, according to Ephesians chapter 6, the Son has the function to obey, and the Father has the function to lead, even though they're equal in essence. Now, I am speeding to a meeting, serving God, going 85 and a 55, hastening to do the Master's business. And all of a sudden, I see lights and I hear sirens. Trooper pulls me over. I'd like to see your license. I said, for what? Are you God? No. Well, I didn't think so with that cigar you had before you got here. If you're not God, go back to your car. I'm not God, but I am a trooper. What does that mean to me? Let me ask you again, are you God, yes or no? No. Go back to your car, pal. Now, how do you think that would fly? He is not God. How did you get dressed? You put your pants on one leg at a time? Yes. You're just like I am? Yes. Go back to your car. I don't have time to mess with you or to pay the $350. I don't have time for any of that. I am serving God. And his attitude is getting a little worse as time goes on. Now, he is not God, but what gives him the right to pull me over on I-85 when I'm about the Master's business? Romans chapter 13 says, though he and I are equal in essence, he has a God-given function in our society, and he has the responsibility to function, and I have the responsibility to submit to that function. Now, when we set the structure of the church, the God-ordained institution of the church, somebody has to ultimately be accountable. So when we look at the submission of the wife, it is not a lesser position, it is a special position that God has given to you. There is absolutely nothing belittling about the command for the wife to submit. It is only a building of your life to do the role that God has given to you to do. And when you see the structure of the Trinity, and those of you who have studied theology have studied ontology and you've studied function, you studied the difference between essence and function. And you see God the Father clearly has a role, God the Son clearly has a role, and God the Holy Spirit clearly has a role, but they're all equal in essence. And as a wife, you joyfully will fall into submission. Because spiritually and missionally and physically, you were created for that purpose. And the joy that is there. I define submission as ducking so God can hit your husband. That's kind of a down-home definition. Get out of the way so God can put the pressure where it belongs. If I as a man put my head in God's affairs, I'm under pressure. If you as a woman put your head into man's affairs, you're under pressure. If a child puts his head in the affairs of mom and dad and chooses not to obey, he is under pressure because he is in violation of God's clear-cut command. Now, Ephesians 5 says, be filled. Wives, submit. Now, let me do this tonight, what I did last night. Let's go and see what does a spirit-filled wife look like? Or a spirit-filled woman look like? If you're single tonight, what does that look like? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. We could lay much more groundwork, but I want to try to have you out by 8 o'clock tonight. And hopefully you will be able to get the kids home and get some rest and be praying for what God would say to us in the next day. But I do pray that God will do something in our lives to make us different. Some may be struggling. Some may be really wrestling through some issues in life. And I'm hoping that God's Word will be a settler for you to realize that you are to be in obedience to God's clear-cut commands. I just read through this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 5 and following through about chapter 15. Again, reminded of God's promises to His people, to fear Him, to love Him, to obey Him, that it may be well with them. Okay, 1 Peter 3:1. What does a Spirit-filled wife look like? Now we see the word likewise. Keep in mind, likewise goes back to chapter 2 where the unjust suffering of Christ was described, His bearing our sin, His going to the cross in order that we might be saved. Likewise, ye wives. Like as Christ modeled, as the husband was to love as Christ loved the church, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. So number one, a wife who is Spirit-filled has right actions. She is in subjection to her own husband. And if any obey not the word, then how is that man to be changed? By the actions of the wife. I used to look at that, and I'd look at that, and then I went to the Greek on that, and I saw there was no definite article in that second word there. And I said, if any obey not the word article, they may also without a word be won by the conversation of the wives. Lady comes home from ladies' Bible study. Tremendous lesson. Perfect for her husband. She gets her Save America Bible and lays it out on his pillow and underlines, husbands, love your wives. And then highlights some of the notes that the lady's Bible teacher had given. And she says, honey, there's something special for you on the bed. I saw it. Just get supper going. She, in her preaching the word to him, will not function like her actions demonstrating the word, but now her saying a word to him. And oftentimes that is very difficult. It is possible for a wife to have all of the right actions. Clean house, cooking, keeping everything in order, homeschooling the kids, doing all of the things that are necessary in her activities. And she is flawless in her actions. Because her husband, verse 2, is beholding that chaste conversation, scrutinizingly observing her activities, her lifestyle. How is she living? I can say this, a husband is not going to be overly impressed by a wife who is so godly that she does not have time to get things done at the house because she is so walking with the Lord that she does not have activity that is fitting for him. She is responsible for actions. Now, there's a little phrase here in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So not only is a wife responsible for action, she is responsible for adoration of the husband. This is the same word used in Ephesians 5:33, to reverence your husband, to highly revere your husband, to build him up, to lift him up. There's an esteem that is necessary. And the wife has the responsibility to fulfill that esteem need that the husband has. It's been called an ego need. But the wife does have the role of adoration for the husband. Have you ever wondered, ladies, why your husband fixes everything in everybody else's house up and down the street, and oftentimes your own house falls apart? Joe comes home from work and supper's not quite ready, so he runs next door to visit Bill. Goes in the house, and in Bill's house, the faucet is dripping dirt. And he says, Bill, do you realize your faucet's dripping? And Bill's wife says, tell me about it. I've been preaching him about that dripping faucet for 6 months, and he hasn't done a thing about that. And Joe says, hey, you know, Bill, that's an easy fix. He runs to his garage, gets a screwdriver, gets the Phillips, takes the thing off, puts a new gasket in it, puts it down. Now look, up and down, no leak. Oh, you are so wonderful. Thank you so much. Phone rings. Yes, he's here. You have a wonderful husband. You know what? He walked in, the faucet was dripping, and he was so sensitive. What's that? What color hair does he have? No, it's your husband, Bill. You what? Didn't recognize the description. Oh, no, he's here. It's your husband, Bill. Would I what? Send Mr. Fix it home. Okay. She's waiting at the door with Exhibit A. Would the defendant please describe this? A screwdriver, Your Honor. Would the defendant describe what has been done with said object, say, in the last 20 minutes? Fixed a dripping faucet, Your Honor. Move to Exhibit B. A dripping faucet. Would the defendant explain to the jury, now the kids have gathered, what that is? That's a dripping faucet, Your Honor. Has the defendant been aware over the last weeks and months and yea, potential years of this potential problem? Yes, Your Honor. Why has it not been fixed? Because when he did it at Bill's house, Bill's wife says, you're wonderful. When he does it at home, it's about time. Been harping about that long enough. You say, honey, this weekend is a good weekend to paint. A, there is no such a thing as a good weekend to paint. There is no such a thing, ladies. And B, that's not one of his main burdens. Well, what about the broken closet door? Say, what do? I actually laid it on the floor so he would get the hint. And you know what he does? He walks on it. You know what? Little by little by little, the adoration aspect is gone, and the nitpicking and the nitpicking and the nitpicking, and that which God has given the woman to do, to highly esteem him, to reverence him, to put him up on a pedestal as her man, that pedestal is dropping, the adoration is stopping, and next thing you know, that man becomes a perfect setup for a fall. Man is never justified to walk in disobedience. But it's a whole lot easier for man to stay in obedience when the wife is fulfilling that role of adoration. You remember when you first married, your ego is flying sky high. You found someone who would have you. And boy, that it was up there. You married and there was a little bit of a dip in the first year, and then the 7-year itch comes, and then you're going like this, and then midlife comes, ego sag. You can always tell ego sag, start coloring the hair, buy a wilder looking car, clothes. What are some of the other signs of this ego sag? A man can survive ego sag because that's coming. But he can handle ego sag with wife nag. Ego sag, wife nag, Indian proverbs say home is in heap big trouble. And what happens is this ego sag goes to work, and there's some woman 20 years younger, pays attention, looks at him, and next thing you know, the ego goes way beyond even the dating years. And he'll call home and said, honey, you know, I'm not going to be home tonight. I need time to think. She said, you? When did that start? Thinking? It's not he needs time to think. He found something that is feeding that ego, and the lack of the wife's adoration has made him a setup for someone to come in and pay attention. Never justified in the part of a man. But how wonderful you women can be in fulfilling that role. My wife has been a master at doing that in my life. When I would travel, she would write these little notes, and when I would open suitcases and open hanging bags, these little notes would fall out, and sometimes the guys traveling with me would see them. But they're little notes that are worth $1 million. You know why? Because they are building notes. They are life-building notes. No man who has a wife fulfilling that, not only actions, but that little phrase coupled with fear. Not only is she having right actions, those actions are driven out of an adoration for him. And there is a difference. And you know, without her saying a word, without her saying a word, she can win him over by her demonstrating the word in her life. And that can make such a big, big difference. And you study Ephesians 5:33, where that wife is commanded to highly esteem her husband. And wives, reverence your husband. That is not just a casual statement. That is a very clear imperative in the scriptures, to highly esteem that person. Then number three, who's adorning? Note the next thing here is adornment. And this adorning, it says, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. Let it not be these things. Let it not be the external adornments alone. But adornment is important. I tell our students, dress is a portable environment. You carry an environment with you by the way you dress. And there is something you need to be very conscious to dress before the Lord as you dress. Because you have with you a portable environment. You are communicating something by this environment that is around you by your dress. But you're not going to solve a marriage problem simply by adorning. It's not the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. You say, about time somebody preached on jewelry. Well, follow the whole context of, it says, of plaiting hair, wearing gold, or putting on apparel. I mean, make sure you apply the whole verse. I'm glad you applied that aspect. What is it saying? You don't solve a problem by all of this external gaudiness. But you have to be very wise to be modest in how you adorn yourself. But then verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now we address a key issue called attitude. Attitude. What communicates more loudly? An action or an attitude? I think an attitude communicates more loudly. A man comes home from work and his wife is at the stove and she is fixing supper. Husband says, honey, you okay? I am happy. You look upset. I am not upset. Now, I'm not the greatest counselor, but I call that the air leak principle. When there's pressure inside, sometimes air leaks. I am not upset. There's extra things going out. Well, she's fixing, she's doing, but what's communicated more loudly, her activity or her attitude? Her attitude is communicating more loudly. And when a person is hurt internally, it is impossible for that attitude not to show. And the two things that should manifest a spirit-filled woman's attitude is meekness and quietness. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, that which cannot be touched. Even the ornament. Now we see the ornament again of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Now that probably is one of the toughest things, because that demands the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can fake actions. You cannot fake an attitude, because an attitude just seeps from you. And ladies, sometimes it is so hard when you're hurt. It is so hard when your heart is just so heavy for you not to manifest a deep feeling that causes you to not be meek, and it causes you to not be quiet. I remember we had a lady in our church in Michigan, and she would always have us pray for her unsaved husband. Her son was in the youth group, and she would tell us every week, communicate to me every week what her husband was doing. And I said, well, Mary, I don't think your attitude is the greatest. You, if I were to ask your husband, describe your wife's attitude to me, well, how do you think he would describe it? Well, he's not saved. He wouldn't understand. I said, how would he describe your attitude? I said, I think he's reacting to your attitude, the very fact that he has been replaced in your life. And you have replaced him. And you're communicating now a preaching spirit. You are preaching the word to him. And he needs to see you demonstrating the word, not preaching the word to him. But we were having a gym activity Friday night. She worked with our deaf people. And her husband came into the gym, bodily carried her out of our gymnasium right from the middle of the activity. Husband picked her up and carried her out and took her to the car and made her drive home. She calls me that night, said, see what I'm telling you about? I said, no, Mary, see what I'm telling you about? And she said, well, he said, we can't go to church anymore. Neither can the son. And I said, well, Mary, stay there. And I said, let me encourage you to do something. Enumerate some of the things that perhaps have communicated out of your spirit. And go to your husband and say, you know what? I need to ask your forgiveness, because while I've been trying to do the right thing and burdened for your soul, I think my attitude has gotten bad towards you, and I have not been a real good testimony to you in my spirit. And she actually spent quite a bit of time putting together things that God really had convicted her of, because she did have a sensitive heart for spiritual matters, and sat down and asked her husband's forgiveness for their spirit. And he told her, I never thought I would live long enough to hear those words come out of your mouth, that you were wrong about anything ever. And he not only let her go back to church, he bought her another car and said, I want my son in that youth group. But what he was doing was reacting in the only way that he knew to take away from her what was most precious to her, because what she was getting there was not communicating at home to him. An attitude of a meek and a quiet spirit. At church, she had a meek and quiet spirit. But at home, obviously, things were a little bit different. And ladies, you have to ask, is what am I communicating? Is there a hurt within me that is so deep that it spurts? It spurts. I was coming through Detroit Airport last Sunday night. And I was going to my next gate, and I heard a man on the phone. It was Valentine's. Must have been leading up to Valentine's or something. A very well-dressed businessman. I heard him on the phone speaking very intensely. And I heard these words. The very fact that you brought that up has caused irreparable damage to our relationship. And he said it loud enough that I was walking by and I heard it. And I actually prayed for the guy as I was walking. I said, God, I don't know what's going on, but this guy is under pressure and that home is in trouble. Obviously, she must have brought something up to him that in his mind caused irreparable damage. And that's quite a statement, irreparable damage. In other words, there's no hope for this relationship. You know, that's never true. But when we get a mindset, oftentimes we can cause things to happen. And say, Lord, give me that meekness and quietness. Impossible without the filling of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We cannot produce in the arm of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit can do. We are not capable of loving out of hurt. We can only love as the Spirit of God loves through us by the fruit of the Spirit. When we are hurt, we close our minds to anything else. So a Spirit-filled woman has right activity. She has right adoration. There is right adornment. She manifests the right attitude. And then we see in verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy men, women also who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed, a key word here, Abraham, calling him Lord. Now there's another comparison coming, even as Sarah obeyed. The root of that idea is attention. Paid attention to, even as Sarah attended to Abraham. And boy, a sensitive wife is able to pay proper attention to what things are needs of that man. Attending. And then it says, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. In other words, don't be afraid to do what is right. We've had women tell us in counseling, if I did what you said, he would lock me up and throw away the key. He would take me for granted and he would take every advantage of me if I did what you said to do. I said, no, I'm saying do what God says for you to do to manifest that kind of mentality. Now, I was in our snack shop during family camp and a lady came up to me. She said, what should I do? There's a lady in our church whose husband is very, very abusive. And people have counseled her to get out of that situation. Not even suggesting a divorce, but to just get away because he was extremely abusive. But she said, no, I have to stay because the Bible commands me to be submissive. And she said, what do you think about that? I said, well, my mind goes back to probably the greatest illustration of submission and respect in the Old Testament. That was David under Saul. I don't think we have a better pattern of a person under authority in a very difficult circumstance, staying in submission and staying in obedience than David under Saul. And Saul was attempting to kill him. I said, well, what did David do? He was extremely loving, extremely submissive, extremely obedient. But I said, what David did was stayed out of the reach of an idiot. And I said, the principle that I teach is when someone is a wild man, stay out of reach. Doesn't say divorce him, but sometimes there has to be a time of getting away so that his rages cannot turn tragic until you can pray and get an army of men praying and encircling that guy in prayer, and that God can do a breaking work in his heart. But I said, what did David do? David just stayed out of reach. And then he proved to Saul, I could have taken your life. I didn't want to because I'm not laying my hand on you. I love you and I'm obedient to you and I am submissive to you. But David did stay out of reach. David said, oh, you're the king. Oh, you want to kill me? Well, where do you want me to lay down? No, that was not how he demonstrated that submission and obedience. He also used common sense to say, yes, this man is not thinking clearly. You walk in somebody's office and a spear flies by your head, you know he's not having a good day. You think, boy, I think I'll come back tomorrow. Didn't say, hey, try that one again. And sometimes there is a situation where the wisest thing is for that woman to get out of that circumstance, not leave him in a divorce mentality, but get away from him in a separation mentality so that he can be encircled by somebody who will confront and counsel and pray to bring about a change in that heart. But you know what? As believers, we need to encircle other believers in concentrated prayer. That's the function of the body of Christ. And men need to be able to talk to men, and women need to be able to encircle women so that these times of hardship can be survived. Here is the example of Sarah attending to Abraham, attending to his needs. And she was not afraid with any amazement. In other words, not afraid to do what is the right thing to do. And then verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together. There we get that phrase again, of the grace of life. A marriage works, it's by God's grace. You are together as heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. She has her part in answered prayer. Actions are right. Adoration is right. Adornment is right. Attitude is what it ought to be. Attention is being fulfilled. And she has her part in answered prayer. How many have we counseled who have said, why is not God hearing my prayer to change my husband? I said, well, would you do an honest study? Would you do an honest search of 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7? Would you do an honest search before you come back to talk to me? And ask, am I living that way as a woman? Or is something in me hindering answered prayer? Is something in me? My wife is familiar with someone who came to talk to me when we were back at Calvary. And my secretary had her come in. My secretary always kept her office door open, and she always could see me in the office, so she was able to hear much of what I was saying. And this lady had come. She said, my husband is not communicating with me at all. And I said, well, I always tested the sincerity of someone's concern by a project. And if somebody called for counsel, I would say, could you, when you come in, could you have a full paragraph written about what is bothering you most right now? Because I wanted them to focus on what they really wanted to unload. And if they would come with nothing written, I said, you didn't write anything? No. Then next week, come next week and have something recorded. I want you to really think of what is it that's bothering you. Well, this lady, I gave her this assignment. I said, I want you to study 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7 and tell me everything that God shows you about you. She came back that following Tuesday morning and I said, well, what did God show you? She said, you know what God showed me? That my husband is just like his dad was. I said, you got that out of that passage. I said, you have such insight. That's beyond me. I said, so I don't think I can help you. I said, you, with that depth of insight, I'm not going to be able to help you because I missed that completely in that passage. I said, let's pray. We had just prayed. I've prayed and lifted my head, said, we'll see you later. She said, "Aren't we going to talk?" I said, "No." I said, "I'm not talking." I said, all you're into is a blame game, and I'm not listening to blame games. If you told me you got that out of 1 Peter 3:7, you had no interest in what God is showing you. You were interested only in convincing me that your husband's a bum. And I said, "You know what? I'm not going to listen to it." I said, "So if you want to get serious, come back next week." She started talking. I said, "Ma'am, I'm not talking another word." She said, "You mean you're not going to talk to me?" I said, "That's right." And then she started crying. And she finally started getting honest about the spirit that she had, the mentality she had, the things about her husband that upset her. But it was really her spirit that was communicating negatively to him. I remember I was doing a conference in Pennsylvania, and I mentioned this book called The Totaled Woman. Any of you remember that book? It was called Total Womanhood, I think. But I always called it The Totaled Woman because I read the book. I thought it would be a better looking cover. And so I didn't realize what the regional director of Total Womanhood was in the audience, and after the conference, she came to me and said, I don't know if you knew, but you were mispronouncing the name of that book. She said, "I'm director of Total Womanhood." I said, "Oh, I knew the name." And those of you who read Total Womanhood would remember what it was about, some interesting things in that book. I don't think it was written for men necessarily, but I thought there were some interesting things in there. And she said, "Do you understand what we're all about?" She said, "We teach four things, basically." And she gave me these four things. She said, "We teach accept him." And okay, that's number one. So accept him, ladies, even the way he eats. Honey, when we have company, please don't make that noise with your mouth. You sound like an old Maytag. Number two, adapt to him. Don't say "I do" and set out to redo. Adapt to him. That is, there is an adjustment that takes place. Number three, admire him. This to me is what goes along with adoration. What a role a woman could have. We were counseling a lady in California. And I said, "I'm going to give you a little project. I want you to write down everything you admire about your husband." She said, "There's nothing." And she was angry and serious. She said, "Well, I could say, well, one day he has a good right eye, and next day he has a good, nice left eye, and then I would be done." She was angry and bitter. I could see that was not going to go very far. Until it was an attitude change. But admire him. What do you admire about him? You know, that's a good practice sometimes. Just say, "Honey, you know what I appreciate about you?" And by the way, that's a good thing to do both ways. "I really admire this. And I admire your character. And I admire these things about you." And then number four, accomplish things for him. Accomplish things for him. You know he has certain desires to have certain things done. Then make it a goal to accomplish those things for him. And she said, those are the four things that we cover in Total Womanhood. I said, "Okay, I will write them down. And I will share them with people." The theology of being a woman, created following man, created from man, created for man, as a completer, not a competer. And we see detailed description of what a spirit-filled wife looks like. And the comparison is just like the man's, just like Christ loved. then ladies, just like Christ, submit. And we see it unfolded so clearly. And you say, well, that kind of hurt. That kind of hurt. Because you don't know what I have to live with. Well, nobody knows what someone else is going through. But God does. And we do know this. When we apply His truth, that truth works. And submission puts you in a very special protective role. And I pray that our hearts will be tender and sensitive to what the Lord is saying. And if God has spoken to you ladies, that you would examine what particularly did God say, what point of conviction, and what needs to change. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you will give us hearts to hear, respond, that we would be obedient to your speaking. We thank you, Father, for the model, God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in fulfilling those roles. Father, may no men be here irresponsible in loving, making it difficult for a wife to submit. And may there be no woman here fighting the idea of submission, making it difficult for the husband to respond to her spirit. But God, make restoration in our lives and in our hearts, and may our homes be an atmosphere of joy and rejoicing, because we know your blessing. I pray that we will realize what we as parents, through our disobedience, do to our children. And God, deliver us from self-centered choosing and cause us to submit to your will. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.